Jude 8 through 13. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
If you open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, first time that, it's not really the first time, but the first time I really paid any attention to that song, "It Is Not Death to Die," was after one of our daughters who was in the hospital and barely able to speak after an accident. A pediatrician who had been instrumental in an earlier child's birth was there visiting with my wife, and that song was on the CD that she was listening to, my daughter, and it became quiet as the pediatrician, who was not a believer, heard the song, and my daughter, then 10 years old, said in a barely audible voice, "I never understood that song, but now I do." Because God had spared her, actually spared the family from her being killed in that car accident. But thank you, Olivia, for that offertory. It's been only 2 weeks since we last looked at this passage, but so much has transpired that it seems like 2 months, at least in my mind. I mentioned about my trip earlier. I won't mention that again, but I would like to thank Spencer, who led the meetings last week with the missionaries while I was away. Thank you. And Matt's not here, but Matt led the Tuesday night prayer meeting, and Lord willing, we'll lead this Tuesday night's prayer meeting because I have a parent-teacher conference already this year. So as a teacher, I have to be there. So a little review, I think, is in order for this passage. Let's read verses 10 through 16 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And remember the three R's of false teachers: reviling, they're reviling, they're reveling, and they're revolting. Verses 10 through 16. Peter's, this whole chapter is dealing with false teachers. Verse 10, "But chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." The word government there means authority. "Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these," referring to the false teachers, "as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." And so there's the reviling. They revile these dignities, even though they understand not what they're saying. They are blaspheming. The word "speak evil" is the word we get blasphemy, blasphemio. They are blaspheming these. Verse 13 begins their reveling. "They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, and then cursed children. This is their reveling, their sexual immoral sin. And then in verse 15 and 16, they're revolting, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. We're going to be dwelling on that third R today, their revolting. In verse 15, the word forsaken indicates that these false teachers have deliberately gone astray. It was not a lapse of judgment or a moment of temptation or indecision, but it was considered conscious choice to depart from the truth. It says they have forsaken the right way, and the word way is a term, a metaphor, for the path that God has laid out in His Word, for obedience to God's Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, the prophet Samuel, speaking to the people of Israel, says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I will teach you the path that God has laid out in His Word. And then up in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, in speaking, in denouncing the false teacher and the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And it says, Peter says, these false teachers have deliberately left God's way for their own way. And it says the right way. And the word right there is actually the word straight. Straight in the Bible has the idea, carries the idea of right or good. The false teachers are purposely diverting not just themselves, but they are, as we read earlier, deceiving, beguiling, unstable souls. They're trying to catch others and have them also go astray with them. It's not just that they're off on their own. They're teaching others these false ways. And that's why Peter is so against what they're doing. He's so emphasizing this because all of us influence someone else. Most of us influence more than one person. And we have to be cautious and careful of how we live because people are watching. We never know just who. Think in your mind. Someone perhaps you never told, but they influenced you at a critical time in your life. You never mentioned to them that they did, but they did. Hopefully it was influencing you for the good. And they are doing, these false teachers here are doing it deliberately. They're deliberately rebelling. They're revolting against God's command. And in verse 1, recall, says they deny the Lord that bought them. They're denying Jesus Christ and His authority, His lordship over them. In verse 10, where it says governments, that's authority. It's the same word as Lord in verse 1. They despise the Lord's authority, His ruling over them. And Peter, then in verse 15, introduces his fourth Old Testament illustration. The first was in verse 4, the angels that sinned. Second was Noah and the pre-flood world. And the third, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this fourth one, Balaam, the son of Beor. And by the way, he's called Beor. He's also called Beor. Okay, but it's always Balaam. Okay, Balaam, his dad had two names evidently, Beor and Beor. But he introduces Balaam. And these apostates that Peter is speaking of has forsaken the right way and followed Balaam's way. The word following means to tread in one's steps all the way to the end. It's not just kind of going in the same direction, but actually footstep walking. How many remember? Well, probably we still do it. Deep snow, right? You're not the first one. You're not breaking the snow. You're stepping in those steps, right? Right? To the end. That's the idea of this word. They're not just kind of going the way Balaam went. They are following his exact steps all the way to Balaam's end. And we'll look at Balaam's end toward the end of the message. And who was Balaam? Well, according to Numbers 22 and Deuteronomy 23, he was from the town of Pethor in Mesopotamia, a city on the banks of the Euphrates River. He was a prophet, but he was a prophet for hire. He prostituted his gift for personal gain. And archaeologists have found in that town evidence of a cult of prophets who did much the same thing. They hung out a shingle and said, "We'll prophesy for hire," so to speak. How many have heard the word or the phrase, "Have gun, will travel"? Right? I think, wasn't that even a Western TV show at one time? Right? I'm not that old, but I think I've heard about it. Have gun, will travel. Right? Balaam was not a mercenary in that sense, but he was a hired prophet. He was not a hired gun, he was a hired prophet. And he compromised. He preferred wealth and popularity over faithfulness and obedience to God's word. And these false teachers that Peter is warning about and denouncing were following his footsteps. They were in the profession for money and for personal gain, for whatever they could get out of it. So if you turn to Numbers 22, back in the Old Testament, Numbers 22, the fourth book of Scripture. We meet Balaam for the first time here in Numbers 22. And in Numbers 22, before we meet Balaam, we meet another guy whose name begins with a B. All right, so like I had to learn the difference between Mary Borgeson and Mary Brody, right? Now you got to learn the difference between Balaam and Balak. And I'll try to emphasize the K on the end of Balak's name, because Balak was a king. And that's how weak minds like me have to treat these things. Balak was the king. Balaam was the prophet. And Balak was the king of Moab, an enemy of Israel. We sort of met Moab with Peter's third instance, where he talks about Lot, because Lot, in his drunken sin, committed incest with his two daughters, and one of them gave birth to Moab, the father of this nation, perpetual enemies of God's people. And Balak saw Israel coming, was afraid because they had watched the Israelites defeat in battle the surrounding enemy, the surrounding peoples, and he wanted Balaam to come and to curse Israel. Help me by cursing my enemies. So he sent for Balaam. Look in Numbers 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward. They went forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people. They were terrified because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian. Now the Moabites and the Midianites were very closely linked. Okay, relatives, if you will. Now shall this company, these Israelites, will lick up all that around about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people. All right? And from other verses, Mesopotamia. And they said, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, perhaps I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out from the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with their rewards of divination in their hand. They had money. They had gifts. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Balaam said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. This account of Balaam continues through chapter 22, 23, 24, and 25. Balaam was told by God not to go with these messengers of Balak, nor to curse Israel. Balaam knew the truth of God. He knew the will of God. But in his heart, he wanted the gifts, the wealth that they had brought to him. He wanted the wages of unrighteousness that Peter refers to. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And that word loved is a familiar word to us Christians. It's the form of agape. He wasn't lusting after it. He agaped the wages of sin. And what does agape mean? He was sacrifice and serve the one love. That's what agape means. I sacrifice for and I serve the one I love. And he loved the wealth, the prestige, the popularity. He would give himself for it, even to forsaking the right way, even to defying the Lord. And he was a prophet. Yet he deliberately chose to go astray. In verse 15 through 17, he sent them away and they came back. Oh, we got to up the price. And in verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming unto me, for I will promote you unto very great honor. And I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray you, and curse me this people. Now Balaam, now he's faced with, oh, look, the pot is sweeter. I better pray about this again. Okay? You don't need to pray about a command that God has already given. Once you understand it, you just need to obey it. Peter, in chapter 2, verse 18, a little past where we were reading today, but he says that these false teachers use great swelling words of vanity, pompous, empty words. And look what Balaam says in verse 18 through 19. Balaam answers and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the words of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Doesn't matter what you give me. I can only do what God has said. No more, no less. That's the right words. But it was not coupled with the right attitude. Verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Oh, surely the God's going to change now, because now there's more in it for me. That's his attitude. Is God someone to pray to and obey? Or is God someone to pray at and manipulate? That is a very real attitude among false teachers today. Get what you want from God. Pray this way. Use this format. Use these whatever trappings, this atmosphere. And you too can. They don't say manipulate God, but that's what they mean. You can get God to answer your prayers if you will follow this pattern, this formula, my method. That is not what a true prophet does. Yes, a true prophet gets answers from God. But the true prophet obeys the Lord, seeks to. For his own reason, God allowed Balaam to go with these messengers. Yet God placed conditions on him. And Balaam leaves early the next morning. Balaam knew he wasn't supposed to go. He had a very clear answer from God the first time. Don't go with them. Don't curse the people. But now God, for his own reason, gives Balaam some slack in his leash, so to speak. I envision, as you have children, you hold them pretty tightly, give them very little that they can do while they're young. And as they grow older, the leash, so to speak, lengthens. And as they appropriately use the freedom you give them more freedom, and you give them more. And I get the idea that's kind of what the Lord did here. But look in verse 22. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. And God's anger was kindled when he went. When Balaam left with them the next morning, God's anger was kindled. You do not want God's anger kindled at you. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against Balaam. You never want God's anger kindled against you. God knew Balaam's heart. He knew Balaam wanted the money, wanted the popularity, wanted the honor of men more than the smile of God. God sent an angel to strike Balaam down, to kill him. Yet Balaam was so out of fellowship with God, he couldn't even recognize. He didn't even see the angel. But Balaam's donkey did. Look in verse 22, the end. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were there with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. So he's beating this donkey for disobeying. But Balaam couldn't even see the angel. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled and he smote the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, am I not your donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do unto thee? Was I ever disobedient to you before? And he said, get that? The donkey is speaking to him, and Balaam says, nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam bowed down his head, and he fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thy donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain thee and saved her alive. Peter says, in 2 Peter, that the donkey, or that Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. Iniquity means breaking God's commands. The dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice, Peter says. Dumb. The word means voiceless. The Greek word is no voice. This no voice donkey spoke with a man's voice. Now donkeys can, you know, bray and such, but they can't speak. But the Lord gave this donkey a voice. And the voiceless donkey spoke with the man's voice. And the prophet, this false prophet Balaam, was so enraged that he wasn't even shocked that the donkey spoke to him. Instead, he carried on a conversation with the donkey, and not just a one-liner. It was back and forth. You would have thought that, you wouldn't act that way, would you? And yet, Dean and Lori are at Brookside Baptist at a missions conference. One of the pastors there, Greg Huffman, made this statement up at camp with, I don't know if it was juniors or teen camp, sin makes you stupid. Okay? This prophet was so enthralled with his sin, had been for so long, that he was stupid. The donkey stopped the madness of the prophet. The word madness is not an insanity. The word is rather moral perverseness and folly. Like the angel said, your way is perverse to me. After you have given yourself over to rebellion toward the Lord, you cannot discern right from wrong. You can't even tell when a donkey speaks to you. You can't even figure out, I better not talk back to a donkey. There's something unusual going on here. Balaam's story in Numbers continues. And for time's sake, I will summarize. God did permit Balaam to set up altars, to offer his sacrifices. Balaam was very religious. He went through the outward acts of worship well. But all those outward acts are false worship if it doesn't come from an inward submission to the Lord. The word worship itself means to bow down. It was used of dogs coming up to their master. The master calls them, they come up and they crouch before their master and they lick his hand. That's what the word worship, that's how it was used in extra-biblical literature. It means to bow. Balaam outwardly worshipped, but inwardly he was only living for himself. God did permit Balaam to set up these altars, offer sacrifices. God did not permit Balaam to curse Israel. Though he tried three times, he so wanted the wealth that Balak offered him. He wanted that honor, that prestige. Three times he tried, and three times God prevented him. He was prohibited. But he did tell Balak, the king of Moab, how to defeat Israel. As the Moabites were there, all they had to do was to invite Israel to join them for their feasts and their worship. Be good neighbors. Come on. Come join us. The Moabites were religious also. And they invited Israel to their worship time. But Moab worshipped false gods. And their manner of worship involved sexual immorality as a major part of their worship. Look in chapter 25 of Numbers. Chapter 25 of Numbers. This doesn't mention Balaam, but we'll look later, and it refers back to this. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom, to commit fornication, sexual sin, with the daughters of Moab. And they, the people of Moab, called the people of Israel unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people, Israel, did eat and bowed down to their gods. What's worship mean? Bow down. They bowed down. Israel bowed down to the pagan false gods of Moab. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. That's the name of one of the false gods. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Here again, God's anger is kindled. And notice the word joined. Joined was used in the Bible of a man being joined to a prostitute. Israel committed spiritual adultery as they committed fornication in the worship of Baal Peor. Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And God's anger was kindled. And in verse 9, we read that 24,000 were killed in judgment. Instead of maintaining its separated position, its separated worship, Israel compromised and joined the pagan orgies of the Moabites. And in chapter 31, verse 16 of Numbers, Moses tells us that Balaam gave this counsel, this advice, the strategy to Balak. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, reads like this. This is the letter to the church. Christ is writing to the church at Pergamos. It says, I have a few things against you, because you have among you them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So even in the last book of the Bible, it refers back to this incident. The doctrine of Balaam continued for over 1,600 years from Numbers 22, up to Revelation chapter 2. And it still continues today. That's why Peter's word is important. We have to recognize false teachers and reject them, repudiate them. And in Balaam, you can see the three aspects of apostasy that Peter emphasizes in chapter 2. Refusal to submit to authority, specifically the Lord's authority, sensual lust, and covetousness. The three R's: reviling, reveling, and revolting. Balaam refused to obey God because he loved money, he loved prestige, and he led Israel into lustful sin. But he was a prophet. God gave him true prophecies, yet he led people away from God. That's why Peter uses Balaam as an illustration of the false teachers of his day. Like Balaam, these false teachers know the right way, they knew the right way, they knew God's will, but they deliberately chose the wrong way because of what it offered to their flesh. A bank officer approached a junior clerk one day and secretly asked him, "Will you help me alter the books if I give you $50,000? The clerk said, "Yes, I will." Then the bank officer says, "Would you do it for $100? And the clerk says, "Of course not. What do you think I am, a common crook?" And the bank officer said, "That's already been established. We're just looking at the price right now." Greedy, rebellious, immoral people all have their price. And when it's met, they will do whatever's asked, even deliberately forsaking the right way of God. Peter has highlighted and condemned these three characteristic sins of false teachers. They're reviling, they're reveling, and they're revolting. These sins all spring from pride and from self. In contrast, the true servant of God is honorable, is humble, and seeks to serve others. They're not driven by praise nor by pay. They're striving to be like Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient. And Peter, three times in chapter 2, uses the phrase "reserved for judgment." Five times in chapter 2, he mentions the destruction of false teachers. They follow Balaam to the end in that regard also. In Numbers 31:8, it says Balaam was killed by the sword as Israel later did battle with Moab. So Balaam stayed there. He didn't return back to Mesopotamia. He was there enjoying the wages of sin. And when he died, who got all his wealth and position and prestige? It wasn't him. False teachers too will meet their doom. Balaam is used by Peter to illustrate these apostate teachers. So what can we learn from the tragic account of Balaam in addition to these things? Balaam chose his fleshly desires over God's clear commands. Don't reconsider what God has plainly said in his word. You can justify any outward action if you follow your flesh inwardly in your mind. Test your desires by the word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it separates, it exposes the thoughts and intents of your heart. Secondly, stay pure in your worship. Don't join in worship with those who pervert the gospel or cater to the flesh. Recall that James teaches that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And they lead to sin and to death and loss of fellowship with God. Thirdly, Balaam, though a false prophet, uttered many things that were true and good. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Not everything they say is wrong. Even a stopped clock is correct 2 times a day. When you look at rat poison, mouse decon, I had to check. I found some old boxes, and I checked the ingredients. It's 99.999% grain. It's the 0.001% that's poison. There has to be enough truth to attract people, but there's enough falsehood to lead to destruction. Judge not by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment, Jesus said in John 7:24. Check what they say, check what they do, check the fruit of their lives by the word. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, referring to God's word, it's because there's no light in them. And then in Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Answer, no. So every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Check what they say and check how they live by the word. And fourth, study the word so you can discern truth from error, right from wrong, good fruit from bad fruit. If you're in 2 Peter, look in chapter 1. Remember, he starts off this chapter, this book, with right things, good things. And he says in verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness, to godliness add brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness add charity. That's the agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study the word so that these things are true of you. And fifthly, listen to the counsel of those who are more mature in the faith than you. You don't have time in your life to learn all the lessons you need to learn. You don't want all the scars on your soul, on your life, that comes from learning many of those lessons personally. Learn vicariously. Learn from others. Save yourself that those scars, and save yourself heartache, save yourself time. Those five applications, what we can learn from Balaam's story, in addition to what Peter says, avoid false teachers, instead live submitted to the Lord. Father, thank you that you given us these warnings. Help us not to take them lightly. But help us, Lord, to study your word, to see it, to hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Thank you for these people. Lord, I ask your blessing upon them. I ask that you would protect them, provide for them, and Lord, bless our time of fellowship to come. We praise you for your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.